We are in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Hopefully nothing happens with the iPad this morning, because I seriously thought about printing this off and then I didn't. So that might have been the Lord telling me print the lesson off. But in Esther chapter 4, reading verse 14 again, the Bible says, "For if thou..." All right, you know what? Back up. Let's back up to... Oh, let's see, where do I want to start? No, let's just start at verse number 1. So chapter 4, verse number 1. I know we've only been reading verse number 14 last week, but let's start at verse number 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Now, she's just stopping right there. At this point, Esther has no idea the decree that King Ahasuerus has signed by being tricked by Haman. She doesn't know why her cousin Mordecai is in sackcloth, which that was a sign of humility. That was a sign of seeking God for a certain, obviously, petition. And Mordecai, knowing that the decree was signed, that on a certain day in all the provinces that King Ahasuerus was over, all the Jews would be killed in one day because of Haman. All right, so she's trying to find out what's going on and why Mordecai has on sackcloth. Let's see here. Then verse 6, so Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I mean, when you think about what's going on, and we kind of talked about last week just how Esther was taken against her will, along with all the other young virgins in the provinces, to come so that King Ahasuerus could choose a new queen. And Esther gets chosen because she finds favor in the eyes of King Ahasuerus, because God already has this all planned out. And as we kind of started talking last week, is that God directs the steps of a good man. God orders things in our life that sometimes we don't understand why it's happening. When good things happen, we do praise God for the good things. But when something, in this case, in Esther's case, and in Mordecai's case, you know, again, he's the one that has been raising her since the death of her parents. So now she gets stripped away from him. But he is the gatekeeper to the palace. So he gets to be able to see a little bit of her and to know what's going on. And Esther does not know about this decree because there's a man by the name of Haman who hates Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow down to him, would not give him reverence, because King Ahasuerus had decreed that everyone should bow down to Haman, as he was somewhat second in command. He had high authority, but yet every time he came to the gate of the palace, he wanted Mordecai to bow down, and Mordecai would not, because Mordecai was a devout Jew and he was a devout follower of God, and he wasn't about to give reverence to a man when that reverence and honor belonged to the Lord. So Haman, hey, he's drummed up all of this, wanting to kill Mordecai, wanting to kill all the Jews. And again, just so we understand that this is Shushan, the palace is in the country of Iran, all right? Iran's always wanted to destroy the Jews. Even now they want to destroy the Jews, all right? But history tells us that no one can destroy the Jews, all right? People do get killed. Jews have gotten slaughtered, yes. But you cannot wipe out completely and annihilate the Jews altogether, because God has his hand of provision upon them, because God chose them as a chosen nation when he called Abraham out. And he chose Abraham, and Abraham was obviously the one that he promised that the seed would come through. Obviously, Jesus Christ would come through that family line, and Jesus Christ being a Jew. And just let me just say this as I think about it, because I knew someone before that has a white supremacist background, and I don't believe he's saved. At a point, he was kind of hiding out in a church pretending to be a Christian, but when I was talking to him, he just had this disdain and this hatred for blacks, for Jews, because that's what white supremacists are. That's what the KKK is. You know, those that have a dislike and a true hatred for Jews. And I had to remind the guy, are you saved? He claimed he was. I said, well, do you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, was a Jew? Because he was a Jew, all right? So, I mean, I just say that because from the beginning, all right, Jew or not, Christians are hated. God's people are hated. Anything to do with God is hated by this world, all right? This world has been cursed. There's wicked people in this world that want to kill off the Jews, kill off the Christians. But as we're going to be reminded in the next service, we are the overcomers. We are on the winning side, all right? But there are things that happen in our life that we don't quite understand why, all right? And that's why it's important. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we're told, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Dylan, can you do me a favor? Both of these, I think, are on saver mode. Can you just hit the mode button once, and it should flip on? Because they keep going on and off, and I know it's starting to get a little warm in here. Thank you. Anyway, so Esther, not knowing what's going on, she wants to know why her cousin Mordecai is in this state. Why does he have sackcloth on? Why has he refused the clothing that she has sent? And she finds out, she's going to find out, that obviously this decree has gone out that on a certain day, all the Jews will be slaughtered. They will be killed. Now, letter D. Let me get down to letter D here. Letter D should be the induction of Mordecai. I don't remember if we finished this one last Sunday or not, but we'll start here and then we'll go into number two. But just start off the induction of Mordecai. The Medo-Persian Empire was a cruel time period to live in. Mordecai, the gatekeeper at the king's palace, overheard two people plotting Ahasuerus's death. There you know, it's Esther chapter 2. And this is important. I mean, just, you know the account of Esther. You've read the book of Esther. You know what it's about. But let's think about, again, just how God orchestrates and God moves people into position to use them, okay? God had to get Esther in the palace so she could be influential with the king, all right? She found favor in his eyes. The Bible even says that he loved her above all the other women. So there was a special place for her, which God orchestrated. God has Mordecai as the gatekeeper to the palace so that he could easily relay the messages back and forth to Queen Esther. All right? So in Esther chapter 2, in verses 21 to 23, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So Mordecai finds out, Mordecai relays it to Esther. Esther relays it to the king, signifying it by Mordecai, the gatekeeper, found this out, letting us know. Verse 23, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. That's important. What Mordecai did for the king was written down in the Chronicles. A record was made of what Mordecai did. Very important. Very important that that was written down. Again, God orchestrating it. Mordecai told Esther, who informed the king, the two plotters were hanged for their crime, and Mordecai's name was recorded in the Chronicles of the king. All right, the stage is set, and the events would miraculously be used of God to save his chosen people. Number two, the indignation of Haman. Again, I mean, you just think about history. Think about the history from starting with the Garden of Eden, all right? Garden of Eden all the way up until now. Anything that has to do with God is disdainly hated. It is hated with such wickedness. It's uncomprehensible. I mean, it's just the wickedness that hates Christianity. We are living in a time where they say good is bad and bad is good. People say, you know, what's wicked, oh, that's good, but what's good is bad. I mean, they totally twist it, and that's the world we live in, where they twist the truth, okay? We, as God's people, are not the bad guys, all right? We're the good guys. We're the ones that pray for peace. We're the ones that pray for people's salvation. We're the one that follows the true living God who loves mankind and died for mankind. But in every generation, you're always going to have those that hate the things of God because they're not the children of God. But it's nothing for us to be fearful of or to think it's some new thing, all right? As we look at the account of Esther, all right, we just see the grace of God. The grace of God we see in Esther's life and in Mordecai's life, but there's always somebody who is working for the devil. There's always somebody who is on the devil's side fighting against God's people. And we see that here with Esther. The indignation of Haman. 4 years later, King Ahasuerus issued a decree that all should bow and reverence his right-hand man, Haman. Mordecai, however, refused to bow. And when you look at Esther chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we should never bow. You should never bow. And what I mean by bow is put your relationship with God aside to compromise with what's going on. To compromise with what's going on. Mordecai did not bow to Haman, who had this authority from King Ahasuerus. He's like Daniel, he's purpose in his heart that, you know what, he's going to devote his life and stay faithful to God because he knows God can and will protect him, but God deserves his reverence, deserves his devotion. But in Esther chapter 3, there in your notes, look at verse 1 and 2. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. It's important to recognize the heart behind Mordecai's refusal. Again, he's not in rebellion, okay? He's not in rebellion. Remember, in the New Testament, the disciples said, we ought to obey God rather than man, okay? If it's going to come between your relationship with Christ, God does not expect you to obey it because God is first and God comes first in our life, all right? Again, it's important to recognize the heart behind Mordecai's refusal. He did not stem from a personal grudge against Haman's promotion. As with Mordecai, we are never to be jealous or angry at another person's promotion, because obviously promotions come from the Lord. Look at Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God who is the judge. God who is the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. God is the judge of the earth who will do right. He's the judge of all the earth and he will do right, all right? Why didn't God do like he did for Daniel and raise Mordecai up to second in command or to a very prominent position? Why didn't God do like he did for Joseph? Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh listened to everything he said. Why didn't God just do that? Why didn't God just raise Mordecai up and not Haman? I mean, that's an honest question, you know. It's an honest human question. Why? I mean, to me, that seems like it would have been better to have Mordecai to be in that position so he could have more influence over the king. And Mordecai wouldn't have been the one, you know, tricking the king into writing this decree to kill the Jews. But it's possible, Scripture doesn't say, but when you kind of look at the whole context of the book of Esther, it very well may be that God was going to judge Haman anyway for his wickedness because of his rejection of God, because of his lifestyle, because of his heart. So God raises him up to a position. He's a man already full of pride. He's a man already full of pride. And the Bible does tell us that pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. So it's very well that God is, again, God moves people. Nothing catches God off guard. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, but we can trust God knows what he's doing. He has Esther as the queen, Mordecai as the gatekeeper. Haman's been promoted to a position. It's not that God doesn't know what Haman's going to do and what's in Haman's heart, okay? But again, God still uses it all for his glory, all right? Uses it all for his glory. Think about, like I said, just the pride of Haman. If you were to read the entire book of Esther, you would just see the pride that Haman has. He has very much pride in himself, okay? Even when you get to the part where, and we'll probably get there next Sunday, but when you read the part in Esther where Haman comes in to the king in his bedchamber, and the king just got done having the record read to him about Mordecai and what Mordecai did, and how Mordecai saved the king's life, the king turns to Haman and says, let me ask you a question. What should be done to the one that let it be known that two men were going to kill me, my life was spared? What should be done? I mean, how should this person be reverenced throughout the kingdom? I mean, you look at Haman and says, oh, you know, let this man ride on your horse, let him be robed. I mean, just and have people go before him and just crying out, you know, just his worthiness, because Haman thinks it's him. And I love it. I love it because God knows how to cause someone who's lifted up in pride to become abased. He knows how to really lower somebody. And when we get to that and you read it, and Haman thinks it's him, and he tells the king, this is what you need to do. And the king says, okay, go do it to Mordecai. I mean, can you imagine the dagger in his prideful heart? He thought it was going to be him, and now he has to go before Mordecai and sing his praises. It's just, again, it just reminds us that God's in control, all right? God's in control. Even though we don't understand, God will use wicked men to accomplish his will. He'll use wicked men to accomplish his will. So the pride of Haman, there in your notes, Proverbs 13:10, says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention, and Haman was contentious against Mordecai and the Jews. He wanted to destroy them. But obviously the Bible tells us, and we have to make sure that we don't allow pride to infest our hearts. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, in your notes 16 through 19, we are reminded that God hates pride. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deceiveth wicked imagination, or deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That pretty much sums up Haman. That pretty much sums up Haman. But remember, God hates pride. And why does God hate pride so much? Because of the devil. The devil was lifted up in pride, and it got him cast down. I mean, the devil was an angelic being. I mean, he was above the throne of God. He was in charge of worshiping God and leading heaven in worshiping God, but he got lifted up in pride himself, and it got him kicked out. And what does he do? He goes down through the Garden of Eden, and he tempts Eve and Adam to sin against God. So God hates pride, all right? But God will, he will bring the one who is full of pride to a lower state. Let's see here. I'll read you this illustration here. A turtle once wanted to spend the winter in Florida, but he knew he could never walk that far. He convinced a couple of geese to help him, each taking one end of a piece of rope, while he clamped his vice-like jaws in the center. The flight went fine until someone on the ground looked up in admiration and asked, who in the world thought of that? And guess who answers? Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the turtle opened his mouth to shout, I did, and immediately plummeted to his death. But you think about Haman. Haman is an example. His example is a reminder of what a deadly sin pride is in our hearts. It so easily takes over. This is why we would not allow even a little to linger. In your notes, James chapter 4 says, but he giveth, speaking of God, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, the devil is all about pride. And God says, resist the devil, resist pride, Even when somebody compliments you on a job well done, man, just kind of, you know, transfer that to God and say, well, praise the Lord, you know, God helped me, or whatever the case is. Always giving God the glory, because again, you don't and I don't want God resisting, right? I don't know if you ever did this as, who in here is a younger sibling? You have siblings that were older than you, okay? All right? Now, the older siblings, I don't know about your family, but sometimes the older siblings will pick on the little ones, will pick on the sister or the brother that's a little younger. And there may be times where, you know, the little sibling is wanting to get back at that bigger sibling. And that older sibling just kind of holds their hand out, just kind of holding them at a distance because they're bigger and stronger. And the little one's just, you know, trying to fight back. And the big one's just, you know, like, just resisting it. All right. Now, I mean, that's kind of comical. But think about God. That's not what we want from God. We don't want God holding his hand out, resisting us as we're trying to come to him, right? As we're trying to get close to him, because, again, he resists pride. He resists the proud for heart. So we got to make sure that we don't allow pride in our heart. But those are lifted up in pride, God is able to abase. God will bring them down, all right? Pride goeth before a fall. And I just think about things happening in our country right now, and there are people in prominent positions, full of pride, full of themselves. God's going to use it for good, but God will judge them for it, okay? So letter B, the picture of Haman. Here's the picture of Haman. In many ways, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, is a picture of the Antichrist, right? In many ways, he's a picture of the Antichrist, who will be the enemy of God's people during the final days of the world. Remember, when you read Revelation, there's still coming an end. There's still coming judgment. There's still coming a war like none other wars have been on this planet, all right? The Bible tells us there's going to be an Antichrist. Jesus was teaching even his disciples that there's going to be an Antichrist, but there's already an Antichrist spirit in the world, but there's going to be one that rises up to be a world leader. Okay, and his desire is to annihilate God's people, okay? But God protects them, and God protects you. But again, Haman, somewhat like a pitcher, he's a pitcher of the Antichrist who will be the enemy of God's people during the final days of the world. Just as Haman was given great power by the king, one day the Antichrist will receive power from Satan. Like Haman, he will hate the Jews and seek to destroy them. Now, as we look at events in our world today, we can see that even now the stage is being set for the soon return of the Lord and the coming of the Antichrist. One day in the future, Israel will flee the Antichrist. Look at Matthew 24 in your notes. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, this is Jesus speaking. All right, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And that holy place is a reference to the third temple that's going to be rebuilt. That there are, it's already in the making. There are Levites that have already been found that are been preparing for this next temple that's going to be built that the Antichrist will desolate. He will take over. He will sit in that temple and claim himself to be God. This is what Jesus is speaking about, and it's spoken of in Revelation as well. But he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. All right, so similar to occurrences in the end times, Haman tried to exterminate the Jews, but would fail. All right. Let's see here. The Jews are God's chosen people, and God has placed his hand of protection on them. All right? Again, if you know the history of the Jews, they've always been fought against. Yes, some have lost their lives. But God's always kept a remnant. God's always kept a hand of protection. And again, when you read Scripture, You understand why Israel today has so much problem, why they're always being fought against, why they're hated, because you go back and they would just continually turn their back and turn their hearts away from God. God would judge them to turn them around, and when they would turn around, well, God would deliver them and God would protect them, though some would lose their lives in the process. All right? Again, it's not that God cannot protect all, but there are times where God does allow judgment to fall upon his people for the sole purpose of turning their hearts back to him. Okay? So we have to understand, right now, as you read the book of Esther, they're in captivity because of turning their back on God. God allowed them to be taken captive, all right? They're living there, but God uses it to glorify himself. He uses it to strengthen his people. I mean, think about this. Slavery. Think about slavery. During slavery, typically it does not strengthen the slaves. Typically it does not multiply the slaves. But when you read in Scripture, God used 400 years of slavery that the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. He used it to multiply them, to strengthen them, because he was going to bring out a nation out of slavery. He was going to judge Pharaoh, judge the Egyptians, bring his people out, and obviously bring them to the promised land. God's ways are higher than our ways. Some of God's ways does not make sense to us, but God knows what he's doing, all right? And we have to always remind ourselves, God knows what he's doing, even when we find ourselves maybe in a position like Mordecai and Esther. We don't understand, but we're going to seek God. We're going to fall on our face before God, and we're going to find out, Lord, what would you have us to do? So the Jews are God's chosen people, and God's placed his hand of protection on them. And let me just say this. You are God's chosen people. I'm not a Jew, but I'm a child of God because of Jesus Christ. You're a child of God because of Jesus Christ. God has his hand of protection upon you, all right? There's a hedge of protection around you, all right? So years earlier, God promised Abraham that he would bless those that bless the Jews, curse those that curse the Jews. Genesis chapter 12 in your notes. And I will make of thee, he's speaking to Abraham, a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, of course, his ultimate purpose in this was that God himself would take on flesh, Jesus Christ, come to earth, and he would come as a Jew. It is through Christ that all families of the earth can be blessed through Abraham and the Jews. All right? So here's the plan of Haman. All right? The plan of Haman. Haman was filled with wrath at Mordecai's refusal to bow. As a result, he came up with a plan that would not only destroy Mordecai, but also wipe out the Jews. But Haman was crafty and subtle in his proposition to King Ahasuerus. He didn't even mention the Jews by name. There in Esther 3 and verse 8. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them, or, you know, to keep them alive. It's not in your best interest to allow them to continue living among, you know, your provinces and in your kingdom. All right. So when the decree was issued, the Jews mourned. But Haman, who just issued their death sentence, was entirely apathetic. In fact, Esther 3 verse 15 says the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Everybody was perplexed, like, why all of a sudden did this hasty decree come out? All right. Now, there's been a lot of hasty decrees in our country, but God's still in control and God will use it. All right. Just in the history, all right, of mankind and different kingdoms and even in our country, there's been decrees or laws past that makes no sense, okay? But we can still trust the Lord, right? Now, I think we got plenty of time to finish this up. Right? Number three, the declaration of Esther. Right? The writing has been signed. Haman and King Ahasuerus, they sit down to drink and kind of celebrate what's going to take place. Haman knows who's going to be destroyed. Ahasuerus just knows there's people that's going to be destroyed that supposedly would ruin him and his kingdom. All right. Esther doesn't understand, but she's going to find out from Mordecai. So the declaration of Esther. At this moment, Esther could have chosen to distance herself from her people and try to save her own life. Here's the deal. Whenever God's people are faced with destruction or faced with persecution or tribulation, we have a choice. Are we going to distance ourselves from what's Christian to save our own necks? Or are we going to draw closer to Christ? Because everybody has a choice. God's given a free will, all right? And that's why it's important to have that mindset and heart that God's given us a free will, all right? That's why even Jesus Christ gives us liberty. We have the freedom to follow him, the freedom to follow his word, to trust his word, to apply his word to our life. But here's Esther, again, she doesn't know why this is happening. Mordecai obviously tells her, but she's in a position that she could kind of hide. Nobody knows she's a Jew. The king doesn't know she's a Jew. Now he's going to find out and you know, Haman's going to lose his life. But the fact is, right now, nobody knows. She could easily just kind of hide in the shadows, not say anything, and just whatever's going to happen, let it happen. All right? But when you have the heart of Christ, when you have a strong walk with the Lord, I believe that when something happens to somebody else, another brother or sister in Christ, it affects your heart. It causes you to want to do something. All right? And again, all of us are in different positions of life. But the positions that we're in are positions that God can use us in. Esther's in the position of a queen. He's going to use her in that position because she's the only one that can go in to the king and live. There's a law, right? There's a law that no one can go into the king except he calls them. We read where she tells Mordecai, I haven't been called in for 30 days. A whole month has gone by and the king hasn't even asked to see me. So for me just to kind of waltz in there, I'm putting my neck on the line because if he's having a bad day and he doesn't extend that golden scepter, well, the executioners come right there and execute you. Again, that's all about trust. Listen, the devil always wants to get in our minds to cause us not to go into God. Remember, God's told us that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace to ask for help in time of need. But sometimes our enemy wants to convince us, you can't go in there. You got mad today. You got angry. You did something. Your walk with God isn't what it should be. You're not reading your Bible as much as you should be. You're not praying as much as you should be. And now you want to go in? I mean, the devil always wants to get us to think we can't go to God. But that's the whole point of sackcloth and ashes. It's humility, humbly going, you know what? I know I don't deserve it, but my Heavenly Father's told me I can, and I'm going to go in, confess what I've done, that, Lord, I haven't been faithful, but, Lord, I need your help. What loving father, our mother, turns away their child when they come into the room? You know what? We were talking about this just before the service. You guys remember the great storm we just had, the thunderstorm and the lightning? I love those storms. I mean, those are just storms that, you know, again, that's nothing compared to Mississippi, all right? The storms in Mississippi. But again, there are children that, you know, when there's thunder and lightning, they get scared and they run to mom and dad. And what loving mom or dad is going to say, no, you go back to your room because you disobey me today and I'm not going to hug and love on you and protect you. You go out. any right loving parent are not going to think about the wrongs their child did in the day. They're just going to see their child, know their child needs love and protection, and know everything's okay. Our Heavenly Father's the same way, all right? Our Heavenly Father already knows the mistakes that we make, the mistakes we're going to make, and He's already ready to accept us and to show us grace and love and forgiveness, all right? So what I'm saying is Esther has a choice. She can either help her people or not help her people. And I believe this is where Mordecai lets her know that it might just be that God brought you here for such a time as this to be the spokesperson for the nation of Israel, for the Jews, because you're the only one that can go into the king. All right? So very quickly, Mordecai's identification. When Mordecai heard of Haman's decree, he took action. He donned sackcloth, ashes, mourned in the center of the city. And this is an incredible testimony, because instead of disassociating himself from the Jews, he publicly identified with his people. His heart was grieved over the condition of the Jews. Esther 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. All right? We live in a dark world, and we have an obligation to stand up for what's right. Yet when we stand by and silently let evil run its course, we're giving it our approval. All right? Like I said, we're all in positions to do something. Number one, pray. I believe right now we ought to pray for our country. Pray for our country. Pray for those that are in governmental positions, that God would turn their hearts. All right? That we, God's people, would still have favor in the eyes of man, that we could still live a peaceful life. All right? God tells us to pray. Okay? Pray against what's wicked and evil, and pray for God to intervene. In Philippians chapter 2, there in your notes, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Remember, we still have to be the shining lights. Matthew 5:16, we have to be the shining lights. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, now God's asking for men and women to boldly stand for the truth, holding forth the gospel, even when it's difficult. And there will be difficult times in your life, in my life, to continue holding forth the gospel, to continue being that shining light, all right? But God wants us to, because God will help us, all right? Mordecai's instruction. Even though Esther was queen, her position wasn't secure. The safest choice for Esther would be to remain quiet, it seems. But Mordecai encouraged her, make yourself known as a Jew and take a stand for your people. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God has a purpose for you. In every situation in your life, God has a purpose. You and I were not saved to sit on the sidelines or to be put on a shelf. God indwells us by His Holy Spirit to use us. And we have to be ready, willing, and able to be used by God when God moves in our life in such a way like He does with Esther. Because there are people that need to be helped. You may not necessarily be called to help someone whose life is on the line, like in this case with Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, but there are people that need to be helped. There are people that need to be shown the love of God. There are people that need to know that God, the God that we serve, is a real God. Is a real God that sees you, knows you, hears you, can help you, can deliver you. All right? He's not promoted among the world, but he should be promoted among God's people. Oh, let's see. Let's think here. In essence, Mordecai was saying that God would protect Israel in some way at some time. Because he said, okay, if you don't do it, God will raise somebody else up to do it. You know what? God will. If Joshua would have refused to be the second man chosen by God to lead Israel, if he would have said, no, I can't do that, I'm not going to do that, well, God would raise up somebody else. Whatever God's going to accomplish, he will accomplish it, but he gives opportunities for his people to be involved in it so that they can see, we can see, the mighty hand of God moving in our life and giving us the ability to accomplish things that normally we wouldn't. All right? I'm going to have to stop right there as far as the notes and stuff, but think about it. He moves Esther into a position where she's the only one that can do it. She's the only one because even though she hasn't been called for 30 days to come see the king, yet God knows he's got a special place in his heart for her. Even though he's a heathen king, he's a wicked king, yet he loves her more than anybody else. And she's already found grace in his eyes. But the question is she going to allow herself to be used? You and I have found grace in the eyes of God. Will we allow ourselves to be used by God in situations that we don't understand and we don't see how in the world, how can I do this? But that's the beauty of the grace of God in our life, is that it's God who does it. There's a scripture, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, could be wrong as far as the book, but it says, let's see. It's probably not even. Ah, yeah, it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. It says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Though God calls us at times to do things, yet he's the one that does it through us. He's the one that gives us the ability to do it. What I do on Sundays and Wednesdays, I couldn't do unless God did it. The teaching and preaching of his word, there's no way I could do this without God. The life I live, the life you live, there's no way you can do it without God. The things you face in your life are for a reason and for a purpose. Though we may not understand, yet we can still trust God that he'll use it for good. And God gives us the grace to go through what we go through. And as we worship God and sing his praises, man, it reminds us that, you know what, God is good. And God's got a reason for it. Think about Esther and Mordecai. I'm sure they would rather be somewhere else than in captivity. But that's where God has them. And guess what? God is going to be glorified in what is about to happen. And that is the deliverance of his people. That's the important thing, is that God's glorified in our life. And we give him that opportunity to be glorified in our life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just this time. Father, the time is always too short. But Lord, we ask that you would just take what we have learned this morning, what you've spoken to our hearts about, help us to meditate upon it. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would show us how to apply it to our life. And Father, would you continue to speak to our hearts, even in the next service, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.